day, man. You may be seated. I invite you, please, to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, we'll begin our reading at the first verse. Reading down to verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We know the Lord will bless his own precious word as we have read today. I would like to draw your attention to verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. With your Bibles open before us this morning, we'll ask now for the Lord to help us in his, as we come to his word. Father, we humble ourselves in thy presence this morning, and we acknowledge, Lord, that thy word is very deep, and we are dealing here with very profound things this morning. And we thank thee for the great depth of teaching and for the revelation that has come to us by thy gracious hand. Lord, help us, we pray, this day to understand. Help me to make the Word of God clear. Help, I pray, that no one will misunderstand, and that those who are here without Christ would come under the conviction of the Word of God and come to Christ. And those of us who are saved, help us to go on with the Lord. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Help us to put behind us those things which have been before, forgetting those things which are behind. Let us press forward and onward, going to new heights of fellowship with our God, experiencing new things from the Word of the Lord revealed to us from our study. And just help us, Lord, not to be lazy, not to be indolent, not to be careless, not to be at ease in Zion, rather pressing the battle forward and to the gate. Lord, hear our prayer now this day, and bless thy precious word to every heart. Help me, I ask, to speak thy word faithfully. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is a profound portion of the Word of God. The book of Hebrews gives us a commentary on much of the Old Testament laws and the practices that God had instituted to His people in the Old Testament. You will find that the book of Hebrews fulfills and fills in many of the areas, perhaps of gaps in the Old Testament, whereby without the fulfillment of this truth, we would not fully understand and grasp the Old Testament teaching. The Lord has been so good to us in giving us this clear example of His own precious Word. We are told in this portion of Scripture, in the verse preceding the text I want to leave with you this morning, that we are to draw near unto God. We are to come near unto the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith. These words are directed to Christians. They are directed to those who have come to Christ, who have confessed their sins unto Him, who know they have a right standing before the Lord. And today, my believing friend, if you have been saved by the grace of God, if the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life and heart, and you want to go on with Him, then this chapter is for you. And these words are for you. And the text I want to challenge you with this morning, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, it is for you. But you know, it was not always so that this invitation was so clearly presented in the Bible. Let us draw near unto the Lord. In the Old Testament time, things were slightly different. There were restrictions that were put upon the people of God, and the Lord had made that very clear because He was setting for them a very important lesson. He said to His people that they were not allowed to draw near and to come into His presence. When Mount Sinai and the Lord was there to give the law to Moses, the people were not allowed to touch that mountain. If they had touched the mountain, they would have been stricken dead. Moses, when he had received the revelation from the Lord of the burning bush, he was going to draw near and see this great sight, but God said to him, "Stand back. You are not allowed to come near." And in the tabernacle in the wilderness, when it was built in the Holy of Holies, the priests and the high priest, they were not allowed to go through that veil. Only one man, and only once a year, was he allowed to go into that place for his official business of the Day of Atonement, to offer and to spread the blood upon the mercy seat, And these were very important things that the Lord was setting before His people. He was telling them, the way has not been fully opened yet for you. You just have a shadow. There is just an image. There is just a faint picture for you to see. But there is coming a day when that way will be opened and the access will be made very, very clear. And in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews and verse 12, it says, but this man, that is Christ, the Lamb of God, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. And that tells us clearly that the offering that Christ made of himself, that once for all offering, it opened the way. And you will well remember in the New Testament that when Christ was crucified and he said those words, it is finished, on the cross, the veil in the temple was mysteriously and miraculously torn apart from the top to the bottom, signifying this was a work done by God Himself. What would it have been like for those priests who were in the holy place serving and ministering at that time when they would have felt the earth shaking? When they would have seen that very veil being torn apart, and God was saying, no longer are the issues of the temple and all of the furniture and all of the vessels and everything that it represented, no more is this needed. It is now done away. It is now finished. It has now been fulfilled in the sacrifice of my Son and the atoning work that He has done for you. Believer, if you are in Christ today, you have this access into the presence of God. Jesus Himself said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is the door and the gateway, and it is through Christ that we now have access into the presence of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we are invited to come into the presence of God, and we are also invited to come with a true heart, for the Lord desires to have truth in the inward part. Do you know the Lord knows our thoughts afar off? Nothing can be hidden from Him. If we come to Him in prayer without a true heart, we are in essence lying unto God, the same way that Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 deceived Peter, and they lied unto the Spirit of God, and the Lord dealt with them very directly and firmly. And it is very true that you and I, there are times that we can have deception in our hearts. But friend, when you come to pray and seek the Lord, and you have some deception in your heart, does not your heart condemn you right there and then? Are not you brought face to face with your own sin and with the conviction of sin? And I believe we need to pray, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I need to pray as the Apostle Paul did, that I will have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. I cannot come to pray, I cannot come near and draw near to God with a true heart if there is some hypocrisy, if there is some bitterness that I have against a brother or a sister. What is a true heart, my friend? A true heart is a straight heart. A true heart is one without deviation. A true heart is one with no back doors, with no politics. Why would we come to God in prayer or try to deal with our fellow believers in any way but with a true heart? Well, we know the reason for that is often just the carnal aspect of our nature and the old man that is within. And the very often times that he gets the upper hand, the old man gets the upper hand, and we have to cry unto the Lord, Lord, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But we are encouraged to come with a true heart. But we're also encouraged to come in the full assurance of faith. Do you not find yourself at times, Lord, I'm not worthy to come into your presence. I'm not worthy to come and seek the face of a holy God because of my own sinful heart. And yet the apostle says, friend, that's not the right way to think. We are to come in the full assurance of our faith, as Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We are to come reverently to the Lord, yet we are to come confidently, not in a double mind, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The commentator Matthew Poole said, believing in and being fully assured and confident of Christ's merits and God's promises. And so you and I know that today we must stand not in our own merit. We're not going to be able to approach and draw near to God by who we are or what we have done, but we're going to stand upon the merits of Christ. Today we're going to stand upon the promises that God has made to us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think about this great truth, let us draw to our text this morning in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The word let us, or those two words together, they appear very often in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a bit like a garden. And in a garden, you have various vegetables. And if you're going to make up a salad, you want to have the main constituent part of that is going to be lettuce. So I want you to think about that in your mind. And when you come to read all the lettuce, it's a very good and a prosperous garden that the Lord would draw us to, that we might receive bounty for our souls and strength for us on the inside. Now, when the apostle here says and talks about the profession of our faith, he is speaking about the genuine article. He is speaking, if we could put it in this way, in the real McCoy. If you're going to buy a product or a vehicle, they will encourage you, be sure, if you're going to get replacement parts, that you get the genuine article. Because the parts made by the manufacturer of the article, they are going to be the best suited and fitted for that piece of equipment. The genuine article. It's the real thing. And so when we think about the profession of our faith, what is it that we are talking about? Well, the word faith here in our text, it is actually translated 53 times as the word hope. So we could read that the profession of our hope. This one time here in the book of Hebrews, it is translated the word faith. It's actually made of two different words, and when we put them together, those two words, it means an identifiable statement. An identifiable statement. A word that is put together that speaks for your profession. Now, if you think about the word profession in a secular sense, whether a person would be a dentist or some contractor, they have expertise in some area, that is their profession. And the word is still used today. What is your profession? I'm a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, whatever that might be. But when we think about this in a Christian context, you have a profession. What is your profession? You are a child of God. You are a Christian. And concerning our salvation, the phrase, the profession of our hope, it identifies all the truth and all the ways of the gospel and all that the gospel stands for. So much so that we could say that if you have here a person that says, I am a Christian, this is my profession, when we look at the life of this individual, that should speak to us of everything that the gospel is. Is that what your life is, believer? You have a profession of faith. You have a word that says you are a child of God. But when people look at our lives, do they see? There is an example of what the gospel is, and of who Christ is, and of what His word speaks to us. Yes, when we think about all the gospel stands for, and the promises that God has given to us, and all of the things that make up the word grace in the life of a child of God. How well do you know the profession of your faith? Thinking about it from a sheerly knowledge or study point of view, could you defend your faith when someone challenges you? Why are you a Christian? What does it mean to be justified from your sin? What does it mean to be reconciled to God? These are things that we must know and be ready to speak. As the Apostle Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is within us. It is presenting an argument. It is presenting an apology, a defense of our faith. And we need to hold fast to this genuine article of the profession of our faith. May I ask you this morning, friend, if you're here and you do not possess this profession of faith, you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you do not have what I'm talking about today. You don't have a living relationship with Christ. I challenge you then today, receive this profession. Obtain this profession. In fact, do not leave yourself any rest or ease until you are certain that you have this profession that the Word of God is talking about. And let me be very clear, I am not speaking, neither does the Scripture talk about some kind of thing that's in front of us out here, but standing back off, it's something different. It's not a profession that is put on just for people to see as an advertisement, but it's not the genuine thing. No, we are talking about the genuine article. It is the real person that has been transformed by the grace of God and that is living in union and fellowship with Christ. Notice, please, then, not just the genuine article, but notice the grasp that is to be applied. In this text, the grasp that is to be applied. Let us hold fast. Hold fast. To hold fast the profession of our faith is to embrace all the ways of the gospel and to get hold of them and to keep hold of them against temptation and all opposition. To hold fast the profession of our faith is to lay hold upon Jesus Christ, the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and to lay hold of Him by faith that He has given to us. Let us hold fast. Our spiritual enemies will do all that they can do to wrest our faith from us. They will do all they can to take our hope away, to take our holiness away, to take our comfort out of our hands. But we must hold fast to our best treasure. The Lord asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's one of those questions that gives the answer by the very nature of the question. There is no profit that could be gained in all of this world's attractions, all of its money, all of its fame and fortune that can replace the genuine possession of our faith. Therefore, my believing friend, lay hold upon it. This is something that is commanded to us. It is an activity that we are commanded to do. We must lay hold upon it. We must hold it fast. How will some of these attacks come? By our enemies. They will come from those who perhaps are closely associated with us. I think of the illustration in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, of Hannah, who was one of the wives of Samuel. And Hannah had to confess that her adversary provoked her sorely. And why was this? It's because Hannah was without a child. And because she was without a child, she was sorely provoked, it seemed, day after day, by that one which had a child. One of the causes that comes against us by the enemy is to attack us at the point where they know it's going to hurt the most. Beware of this. Beware of this, because if you are not aware of the enemy's tactics, you will find yourself vulnerable. You will find yourself easily brought into a situation of being doubtful, fearful, overcome with anxiety. No, but when we hold fast to the possession and profession of our faith, when the enemy comes in with an attack of fear, an attack of suspicion, an attack of doubting the good hand of the Lord upon you, well, we can be confident that not only does it come from outside, but it will also come, the attack, from your own life. Things that are going on in your life, things that you see might be diametrically opposite to the right way of Scripture. And sometimes we have to confess, things must be horribly wrong. There has to be something wrong with me as a Christian, because I'm just not getting it. I'm just finding so much difficulty to go on and live what is the normal and proper Christian life. And I'm fighting and struggling and fighting, and I don't seem to get the victory. And the devil wants to bring you exactly to that point. Because when you begin to doubt your salvation, you are now immobilized from serving the Lord or doing anything for God. And when we think there's something horribly wrong, we are tempted to loosen the grip. In fact, you can almost see the devil prying your fingers off the grip of your salvation. And he pries them off one by one. And you think all is going to be lost because of the temptations that he brings against us and by our own great deficiencies. My friend, the Scripture says to you and me today, I want you to hold fast to your faith. I want you to lay hold upon this. And that's the command that God has given to us. Some people might think, as soon as we begin to talk in these terms of laying hold upon this, that this is a work that is done by man, or a work of the flesh, a work of something that has to be found inside us. And what happens that in the course of my work, if I sin against the Lord willfully? Please turn to verse 25 in our chapter. The apostle says, in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That has to do with coming to the fellowship of God's people in His house. The Lord commands us not to forsake that. We are to be in His house. We are to be with God's people. As the manner, he says, of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. These verses must be looked at very carefully, and they have to be studied thoroughly. And you might think on the surface, is there any hope for any of us? For I say to you that you have sinned willfully against the Lord. Every one of us have done that. Every one of us have been convicted by the Lord of some temptation and something, and yet we have gone ahead and committed the very thing that we know was wrong to do. You might think to yourself, I'm guilty of that. Does that mean there's no more sacrifice for me, for my sin? Am I eternally lost now? What we have to do is understand the full meaning of this, and I believe the interpretation comes to us through verse 28. It says, he, that is, now the apostle is giving the explanation of what happened in the Old Testament time, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he means by that, that when a person, being confronted with the law of God, and knowing what the commandments of God are, they looked at those commandments, and they willfully chose to reject them as their way of life. I refuse God's word. I'm going to put in the place of it some other philosophy, my own thinking, or whatever the case may be, but I'm confronted with this. I'm rejecting willfully the word of God. And when a person does that, they were going to be judged by two or three witnesses, and the Lord was not going to have mercy upon them. They were judged for their sin. And they had to bear their own iniquity and sin. And what the teaching comes out of this is that those of us who have been saved by the grace of God, there is a desire inside us to live for the Lord, but we find a struggle and a warfare that goes on continually, and we battle against the old nature and the old flesh. But friend, the very fact that you are grieved and concerned and convicted about the sin that you've done, it means the Spirit of God is working in and through you. And it means that this is talking about a way of life. It's talking about those who willfully reject the gospel and the way of Christ and the way of God, and they will live for the world no matter what. And they're happy to do so. No conviction, no guilt, no real fear or concern. They could stand before a Moses and just boldly deny, I don't agree with that. I don't care for that law. One, two witnesses. Three witnesses will be brought. And my friend, we have the witness of the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit of God. And I would exhort you and warn you today, my friend, if you are outside of Christ, you stand in a fearful position. Because if you die in your sin, you will be separated from God forever in a lost eternity. You will be in a Christless hell. Forever and forever. And that is the teaching that Jesus Christ made very, very clearly. But as far as us as believers and our problems with our own sinful self and the struggles we have with sin, those times in our life when we are wrestling and battling with those things, we then come to pray before the Lord, give me grace. Oh God, give me a true heart of obedience. Give me a heart and a will that desires your things and lay hold, fast hold upon the profession of our faith. Do you know the truth is that a tree that bears fruit, it does not make the tree a certain kind of fruit. The fruit only tells what kind of tree it is. And none of us of ourselves could hold on to our salvation or keep it anyways. The only reason we are saved today is on account of the work that Christ has done for us. He has offered Himself once a sacrifice for our sins. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and the evidence it is that a work of God has been done in us is seen in verse 15 of our chapter. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This is a work of grace. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work that He has done for us. Now let's move on a little farther in our text. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Here is the manner that we are to hold on to our faith without wavering. Well, you'd understand what that means right away, without bowing or without bending or without deviating from it, standing resolutely in the face of insult and injury, pressure to compromise, to lower your standard and your attention to godly things. Do not bend to the whims of this day, and do not give in to the temptation to settle for less. One of the great issues that you and I as Christians have today is the simple fact of obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of the Lord. People are selective. We all do that. We're selective in the things that we read in the Scripture, and it's a sad thing because when we're selective regarding our simple adherence and obedience to the Lord's Word, we are living in disobedience to Him. Our manner of laying hold upon our profession, our manner of holding fast to it, is without wavering, without deviation. Friend, is there deviation in your testimony today? Do you have to say, I've let the side down? I've let the Lord down? And there are things in our lives where we have to review and evaluate and say, you know, as I face this new year, I've got to get my house in order. I've got to get the house of my spirit in order. And there are some things that must be put right. Without wavering, we are to be looking and pressing toward the mark, as Paul said, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a motive that he gives us in our text, and with this I close today. The motive is this: for he is faithful that promised. And you see, this sums up where our faith is found. Where our faith is anchored. Our faith is anchored not in self, my friend. Our faith is anchored in the faithfulness of the work of Christ, of the faithfulness of the promise of God, of the faithfulness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is promised, I will be with you. And Christ said, I will never leave you. No, never leave you. For He is faithful. We are unfaithful, but our great Redeemer, the author and the finisher of our faith, He is faithful. He will not fail. He cannot fail to keep His word. And as our eyes by faith are fastened upon Him, we look unto Christ. We can say, Oh, our God, He has never failed us. His promises are true. But what has the Lord promised? In what way is He faithful to us? The Lord our God promised that He would send a Redeemer, and He has done that. He promised He would save His people from their sins, and we are the living testimonies of that truth. Christ has come into the world to save sinners. Our lives have been changed. Friend, you know the way you were before you were saved. It would not be a very pleasant or pretty thing to have our lives written across the board behind me of any one of us. Our sins are heinous. It would bring us to shame with our faces before the ground. if it was known the way our lives were before. But He is faithful that has promised. He has sent a Redeemer that will save His people from their sins. And today we have also the promise that He will deliver us from our temptation. Do not settle for less. Do not settle for something that is lower than what God has promised you. Listen to the words of John Gill, the commentator. That is God. And it is true of Father, Son, and Spirit. But God the Father may be more especially designed, for He is a promising God who is known to be so by His people. He is eminently and emphatically the promiser of all the other promises, and all of the promises that have been made by Him, they signify little, but they are fulfilled in all that God is to us. The exceeding great and precious promises, they are unconditional, they are irrevocable, and they are immutable. And they are admirably suited to the case of His people and will be fulfilled, every one of them. Not one jot or tittle shall pass until all the law has been fulfilled and every promise that God has made. This must be received by faith. You cannot receive this by reason. It must be received by faith. Faith that is a gift of God. Faith in the promises that the Lord has made to us. Friend, are you drawing near to God? Are you holding fast the profession of your faith without wavering? God is faithful to us. And as we come to start this week of prayer, let us set ourselves to this great task of drawing near, of holding fast, of going on. For there is yet much ground that is to be covered, and much that is to be accomplished. But it's not of self, praise God, for it is all of Him whom our soul loves. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're just still now for a moment. I invite you, unbeliever, to look to Christ where you are and to call upon Him. He has promised, He is faithful. At the sound of your voice, that He will hear and He will forgive and cleanse. He will restore unto you your life and He will give you forgiveness of sin and eternity with Him is the promise of God. It is simple. It is not complicated. It is to call upon the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Believer, if you have to say today that my life has been very much less than what I know it should be, then now is the accepted time to put things right and to get on track with the Lord and to pray, oh God, make this year the greatest year of spiritual advancement in my life, that we might serve the Lord with joy and serve Him together. Heavenly Father, hear this, our prayer this morning. Take Thy word, spoken in weakness, and yet, Lord, use it for the honor and the glory of Thy Son. For we pray it in His precious name. Amen. Please take your hymnal. We'll just sing a couple of verses, closing hymn. Number 672. Hymn number 672, Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray. Therefore, will not say thee nay. Let's stand, please, to sing hymn number 672. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Thank you.
friend, if the Lord has been speaking to your heart this morning and we can be of any help to you at all, do stay behind and talk with us. We'd be happy to show you from the Lord's Word how you can know that you are saved by the Lord's grace. You can know true joy and peace within. We are your servants for the Lord's sake. Father, watch over us now today, we pray, on the Lord's day. Keep us in the Spirit and help us to return again this evening, looking for and expecting the blessing of God upon each one. Hear our prayers now in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.